Well, how many of you were here last week? Some good stuff, right? Well, we're going to continue along those lines tonight. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. In your outlines, the verses are given in the King James Version, but I think I'll just read from the New King James. My tongue gets all twisted in the King James, so I'll go to the New King James. Isn't it awesome to know that we don't have two natures, but we have one nature in Christ? Amen? If you're born again, you have one nature. Amen? And you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have two minds, you know, one, we can have two minds, you know, the one in the flesh, but we have the mind of Christ on the inside of us. Amen? But you know what? We can live according to the Spirit. We don't have to walk according to the flesh. God has empowered us. He's given us everything that he is. Amen? To walk according to the Spirit. We don't have an excuse. Amen? I mean, we may like the excuse, but we don't have the excuse. And God has equipped us. Isn't God awesome? He's a good God. I mean, he didn't say, you know, okay, you're born again. Okay, go do it on your own. No. He gave us the helper who's in us, who's in us to stay. I mean, he even made the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I just think that's awesome. That we have the helper on the inside of us who can lead us and guide us into all truth, who could, and everything that we're encountering in our everyday lives, we can just say, Lord, thank you that you're in me. And we have his ability. We have his power. Amen. At our grasp, anytime we want to, we can go boldly before his throne. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to make an appointment. Anytime we want to. We can go before our God. We can have such a relationship with our Lord. Amen. So let's not take that for granted. This opportunity we have. I just think it's just awesome just to sit and think about this opportunity we have as God's people. Where any time of the day we want to, we can talk to him. We can commune with him. Amen. And that's one of the key things into walking in the Spirit. Amen. And that's, you know, I'm going to talk more about that. But so I don't want to get sidetracked here. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 15. And it says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And just in case you're wondering, we're in lesson 20, and we're talking about the impossible life. This chapter, growing up, and I come across this chapter, I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, I'm like, I'll just leave that chapter alone. You know, because I'm confused. Just this chapter is confusing me, you know. But it's later on I came to understand, what is he talking about? You know, and I'll talk more about it in a little bit. But in verse 18 here, I want to point out something. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And I like how he said he made it specific. He didn't say, oh, in me there's nothing good. He made it specific, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Because if you're born again in your spirit man, amen, you're sealed. You're everything that Jesus is on the inside. Amen. So we can't say nothing good dwells in you. Jesus is on the inside of you. Amen. And you have everything that Jesus is on the inside of you. So he's talking about in your flesh. Nothing good dwells in your flesh. Right? In this passage of scripture, I know some people say, there are a lot of debates, and they talk about, well, what is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about before he came to Christ? Well, no, but he's not talking about that, or before his conversion. But let's read on. Verse 19. So for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So what is he talking about here? What is Paul talking about? Is he talking about it's hopeless for the believer's life, that try as much as you can, you know, to live holy or whatever, and you're doomed to failure? You know, that's the way some Christians live their life, right? You know, or is it like, you know, describing and saying, you know, after years, you still struggle with the same lust or sin, right? And no matter what you do, you're still struggling with anger and bitterness. And so no matter what you do, your life is doomed to failure. Is that what he's talking about here, right? Is it saying, oh, it's like a life of a schizophrenia, split mind, you know? You want to, one part of you wants to serve God and the other part of you wants to serve the devil and, wow, you're doomed. No, that's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? What is he saying? What is Paul talking about in this chapter? He's talking about independent of God, which is in your flesh, right? And what is walking according to flesh? Your own physical ability, your natural mind, your emotions and your actions. Right, you're walking according to the futility of your mind, according to your own wisdom, right? You cannot please God, right? He's talking about independence of God. No, a lot of times we may not realize it. We come to Jesus, we say yes to Jesus, and that's the only time we say yes to him. And we say you are Lord. After that, we become our own lords. But the word says it's not in man to direct his steps. That's what his word says. So independent. So he's talking about independent of God. You cannot please God. He's describing for the futility of trying to obtain favor with God through your own goodness, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, right? How many people in the world say, well, I'm a good person, you know? I do good things, right? And then you have Christians who do the same thing. Right? I think maybe if I do A, B, C, D, E, then God would bless me. Then I'll have the favor of God on my life. See all the good works that I do, right? Or it could be whether you're struggling with something. You think, well, you know, I can get, by my own strength, I can overcome this. That's walking in the flesh. That's independent of God, right? And the way you know that you're in the flesh about something, it always breeds frustration. Right? You're always burnt out. Right? That's when you know you're in the flesh. It always breeds defeat and failure when you're walking according to the flesh. That's a clue that you have been living according to the flesh. And there's so many Christians, and it's sad, you know. We've traveled all around the world. We've even pastored. And it's sad to see many Christians, they've come to the Lord, but yet they don't get this revelation of who Christ is on the inside of them. And that the Christian walk is depending on him, turning to him, that he is their strength. And what happens to them is that they get frustrated and they quit. And they say, what is this? And they feel defeated, right? They feel like they're on their own, and like, this Christian life, I can't do it. Because they have a wrong interpretation of what it means and how they don't know, right? The eyes of the understanding is not enlightened, open to who they are in Christ. And that's the way I used to be growing up. You know, I loved Jesus, you know, I knew he loved me a little bit, but I felt I was always struggling. I always felt like I was like hitting a wall. I saw all the promises in his word. I saw, you know, Jesus loved me. He died for me. And I would hear some of the promises. I'm like, but how come it's not working? I feel like I'm working and working and working and nothing is happening. And that was the thing. I was working, right? It was all independent of him, right? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 talks about some of the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, right? Strife in the home. How many of you know you're in the flesh when that's going on, right? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you read all those things, you know, all of those things are based on a person who's living out of the flesh, right? If someone is walking in adultery, right? Their eyes are not on God. Their eyes are on their feelings. They're being led by their feelings, right? When someone's in adultery, right? They're being led by their emotions, right? We talked about that. That's being carnal-minded, right? It's the same thing with a lot of things, right? Not being led by the Spirit. So we see that's the works of the flesh we just mentioned. So you cannot overcome the flesh in your own strength or by your willpower. You can't. A lot of times that's where we make a mistake. We think we could overcome the flesh by willpower or in our own strength. But it'll never work out. The reason being that because there's a law at work in our flesh. Let's turn to Romans 7:23. Romans 7:23 says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So there's a law of sin in your member. What is this law of sin? Well, remember, Romans chapter 6 says the old man was crucified with Christ, right? What is that law of sin? That's just the after effects, right? The influence of that old man that was crucified. Remember Sean talked about last week, right? You know, just the after effects, the residue of, let's say, of the old man, right? In the flesh, right? So it's the law of sin in your flesh, right? So if you say you're going to overcome your flesh by your own strength or by your willpower, it's just like trying to defeat a law, right? Just for example, say, you know what? You say to yourself, I'm going to defeat the law of gravity. So I am going to hold this Bible out. Just say a simple illustration here. And you, for a while, you're doing good. But what will happen to me if I try to hold this, extend this Bible out like this for an hour? You think I'll be able to handle it? Which law, what's going to win? Gravity. Because the law of gravity is stronger, right? So the same way in the flesh, right, I can't overcome by my willpower because there's a law at work, the law of sin in my flesh, right? So how do you defeat a law of sin? Well, you have to put a greater law into action, right? Let's talk about that. Right, because we cannot defeat the flesh by our willpower, because the word says in Romans 7:18, in my flesh nothing good dwells. Right? In my flesh nothing good dwells. So the only way to beat a law of sin that has a natural force is to put a higher law into operation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's talking about us, right? When you came to Christ, this is our position in Christ. And in verse 22, it says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." So the Bible teaches about being freed and delivered from sin through a power that Paul called another law. And what is this another law? We find that in Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." Amen. That's good news. Amen. So it's the law of the Spirit. We're not doomed. Amen. No, don't ever receive a lie from the enemy that if you're struggling with something, you're doomed, that you'll never overcome. This is your cross to bear. How many of you know that Jesus took it all upon the cross? Amen. So you can walk in freedom. Amen. That's what his words say. I've come to that you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He is the truth. And in him, Jesus Christ, who is the truth, right, there is freedom. We don't have to live a life where we're struggling every day of our life. Or we have these seasons where, oh, we're experiencing freedom. And then next thing you know, we're in bondage again, and that's the way our life goes for the rest of our life. No, we don't have to live that way. Amen. Christ came. He did the work. The price was paid so we could reign in life. Amen. He wants us to reign in life because he did the work. The work is finished. He won the war. Amen. He defeated the enemy, but the enemy wants to deceive us. He wants us to think, look at you. It'll always be that way. You'll always be a failure. Amen. You'll always be bound by this thing that you're struggling with. But he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Amen. Right? We don't have to be bound by those things. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. We have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, the greater one on the inside of us. Right? So you can't overcome the flesh in your own strength. You have to live from who you are in Christ. Amen. You have to live from who you are in Christ, because your spirit man is completely changed and infused with the life of God. And you only can please him through living by your spirit. Amen. That's why he says in John 15 and verse 4 and 5, apart from you, you can do nothing. Right? John 15 and verse 5. Actually, we can read from verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What is that fruit? Reigning in life, that abundant life. Amen? For without me, you can do nothing. What is that abiding? Is it a place you come and go when you feel like it? It's a place of dwelling. This is the place you stay. Abide in me. Stay here. Right? That's how God wants us to live. Abiding in his presence. Knowing that without him, God, without you, I can do nothing. I cannot plan my own way. God, you are my wisdom. God, you are my strength. God, you are my joy. God, you are my peace. And that's who I am. And that's who you are on the inside of me. But I'm not going to experience that out there on my own. Doing my own thing, right? I'm not going to walk in this peace that passes all understanding, doing my own thing over here and only coming to God when I'm in trouble. No, he's supposed to be our dwelling place, a place where we stay, a place where we abide. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Right? He's saying it's by the grace of God, it's by his power, is who I, is the reason I'm here today and what I'm doing. It's not by my own ability. Right? So whatever you're doing, know that you need the grace of God, his ability, his power. Right? Paul recognized that. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Amen. That's the way we need to live, that God, my sufficiency is from you. God, thank you, God. The only way I can live this life and walk in that abundant life is by your grace, by tapping into that, your grace, your ability. Amen. No, his grace is not just to say, oh, praise the Lord, we're not under the law, but under grace, you know. It's there for us to tap into, to live our everyday life. Man, to walk in power, to walk in victory in everything we do. If we have a business, if we're raising kids, his grace is available for us to tap into in everything that we do. Amen. If you're struggling with something in your life, there's his grace is available to you to tap into. His power, everything that he is, that's his grace. It's available. It's on the inside of you. You don't have to go out somewhere to get it. You don't need me to come lay hands on you for you to get it. You just have to believe that's who you are. That's what you have on the inside of you. That grace, his ability, that power. Amen. That's good news. I don't know about you, that's good news. Amen. And that's how God wants us to live. Total reliance on him. Total reliance on him. In the flesh, you can't do what God has told you to do. You can't. You know, for example, let's say something in the natural. If someone slaps you, right? What's the natural tendency? You may want to just punch them back. How dare you, you know? If someone is speaking ill, saying things about you, what do you want to do, right? You want to defend yourself. You want to say some things back about them too, right? That's the way in the flesh we would want to respond. But that's not what Jesus said, right? In Mark chapter 5, verses 39 to 44, he talks about it, that in detail there. You know, someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, right? Easier said than done, huh? Easier said than done, right? That's why we need to be dependent on the Spirit, right? Tapping into our spirit man. He said, bless those that persecute you. How hard can that be, huh? When someone's saying all sorts of evil things against you and you know it's not true, so you need to bless them, right? Now, you know, it could be very angering to hear ungodly people coming against you, persecuting you. But we have to realize that they're under the sway of the enemy. They're deceived. They're under a great deception, right? So we need to pray for them, right? But we only can walk in that when we are walking according to the Spirit, when our eyes are on Him. In the flesh, we don't want to do that. We don't want to go the extra mile, so to speak. Our natural tendency is to be self-centered, right? You know, thinking about ourselves all the time, self-promoting in the flesh, right? But that's not how God said we are to esteem others higher than ourselves. That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians, right? You find that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, right? So we're supposed to esteem others higher than ourselves, right? Even when we feel like we've been taken advantage of, we're supposed to put others higher than ourselves, esteem others, right? So without a supernatural assistance, it's impossible to do what Jesus commands us. It's impossible without his assistance. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? He only did it by placing his faith in Christ, keeping his eyes on Jesus. Right? Being totally dependent on God. So liberty comes when we recognize and we release Christ in us. That's when freedom comes. Right? It doesn't have to be that in the flesh, you know, we say, oh, I know what the word says. I need to love you. So through gritted teeth, we're saying, okay, with the love of Jesus, I love you. And that's the way we walk. No, that's not the way God wants us to walk, right? We don't have to love someone through gritted teeth, right? We can walk in freedom. It could be natural because that's who Jesus is on the inside of us. He is love. That's his character. That's his nature. That's how Jesus walked. When people came against him, when they persecuted him, how did he respond? A lot of times we need to take time to look at how he's our example, right? He never did any wrong to anyone. And look how they treated him. And look how he responded, right? In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Wow. He didn't defend himself. He didn't open his mouth. Right? Isaiah 53 verse 3 said he was despised and rejected by men. And think about it. These are some of the same people whom he probably ministered to. Right? He probably laid hands on them and they were healed. Right? He could have said, you sorry, ungrateful people. Right? I can't believe I thought about coming here to die for you, you know, or something like that. No, he opened not his mouth, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's how Jesus responded. And I remember growing up in Trinidad, you know, and a lot of times to go somewhere in Trinidad growing up, you know, to go get a taxi or something, you had to go walk the streets a little bit, you know. And growing up, you know, I was a little chubby kid, okay? I was a chubby. And in Trinidad, people have no limitations to their mouth and how they feel about you. They tell you how they feel about you, okay? So, and there were some people quite mean. They'll call you names. You just be walking down the road, minding your own business, going to school, And they told you what they thought about you. How you know? And so I remember one day, you know, I'm minding my own business. I'm walking down the road, going to school, you know, and this guy walks by me. I don't even know who he is or what, right? And calls me some name, right? And I was so tempted to turn around because, you know, before I would just bend my head and not say anything. I was just so tempted to say something. I was so angry, right? And the Lord said, no, don't say a word because you never know. One day you're going to be preaching and he's going to be there listening to you. I remember I was a young girl and God's telling me that. I said, okay, Lord. You know, so we don't have to respond that way, right? We don't have to respond in anger to people when they come against us, right? No, I don't know if you remember about a few years ago in Kenya when in the mall, there was a terrorist group that attacked people in the mall in Kenya, you know? And in that terrorist attack, one of my brother's friends, he lived in Kenya at the time working and stuff like that. And he was at the mall doing some grocery shopping. He had just moved into a new place and he was going to have a little party. Unfortunately, though, as he was in the grocery, he encountered one of them and he was killed, you know? And I was thinking, how would I react if I encountered one of those terrorists, right? Would I become angry, try to defend myself, say a few choice words to their face or something like that? I mean, I was really thinking about this because you never know when the day would come when you come face to face with people like that who are so full of hate, right? And I just made a decision that day. I said, Lord, that may be the only time I get to tell that person about you because they're under great deception. Their eyes are blinded, right? So, you know, that's how Jesus was. Our life is supposed to be that way, where what comes out of our mouth brings life, right? Because that may be the only time when someone who is persecuting you, you have a chance and opportunity to speak life into life. Even though they might kill you, who cares? Right? Because if we die, guess what? We go to be with Jesus. Amen? It doesn't end here. There's something even better for us. This is not all there is to life, in case we forgot. This world is not our home. Amen? But that's just a little side thing there that, man, why we have Jesus as our example. Even when people were mocking him, spitting on him, making fun of him, oh, you're king of the Jews, he didn't respond, right? The word says that even when we were unlovely, he came and died for us. That's who Christ is on the inside of us. We have that character on the inside of us that we can walk in such a way, right? We can forgive, yes, right? In the flesh, we don't want to forgive. Right, especially if maybe some hurtful things happened to you growing up, abuses or what have you. There are many testimonies of that happening to people, and you hear people say, I can never forgive. I'm so hurt, and they're old, and they're still talking about it, and they're bound. They're in like a prison. But, you know, if you're born again, we don't have to live that way. We don't have to be imprisoned by anything. We can be walking forgiveness towards others. Right? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 22, it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, is it Jesus saying we're supposed to only forgive someone 49 times? No. He's saying that there should be no limit to our forgiveness. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? There should be no limit to our forgiveness, right? The only way to forgive is say, Father, I can't do it, but you can, Lord. Please love them through me. We can do it. That's his nature on the inside, his character on the inside of us. And we have an example from the word that Stephen did. Remember the story about Stephen when he was stoned, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. It says here in verse 54, it says, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If you read before, do you see where his strength was? How did he do this? It says in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, his strength was drawn from the Holy Spirit who was on the inside of him. That's why he was able to endure this. That's why he's able to say, Lord, forgive them. Just like Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. What a testimony. You know, he didn't look for a few stones and throw it back at them. He said, no, Father, forgive them. And what a testimony it was for Saul, who was right there. Did you notice Saul was right there, who later became Paul? What a testimony of a person whose eyes were on the Lord. I don't know if you've heard the stories about the Christians in the days of Nero, who were burned at the stakes. And they sang praises unto the Lord as they were being burned. And it says that those who came to, the spectators came to see them, they were cut to the heart. And it so touched them that they came to the Lord. What an example, right? And we have that same, that's nothing special in them. Their eyes were on Jesus, on him, right? That's walking after the Spirit. And you know what? You can't do that in the flesh, right? It's by totally getting your eyes on the Lord, right? So we can do things in our own strength. But the Word says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ. It's everything is through Christ. We can do everything through him. He is our ability. But you know what? We have to humble ourselves. And say, Lord, you know, when you're walking in the flesh, you know you're not being humble when you're walking according to the flesh. You know, when you're walking according to the flesh, you're thinking according to your own carnal mind. And what does the Word say? The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what the Word says. Right? So we need to humble ourselves. And what does it mean to humble? Remember I mentioned this a few weeks ago? When you're humble, you say, Lord, I agree with what you are saying. God, I agree with who I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. I can love people. I can walk in limitless forgiveness towards others because that's who you are on the inside of me. That's what the Word says. The Word says he gives grace to the humble. Yeah, and we just talked about grace, his ability. He says, and he gives more grace to the humble. So every time you come into agreement with him, that grace, that power flows in our life where we find, you know, a person we may not have been able to forgive before, but we come to agreement with God's word. Say, God, you know what? You said you have forgiven me, Lord, and you are inside of me, God. And that's who I am in Christ Jesus. I can love this person. I can walk in forgiveness. And the power of God flows into your life. You know, Joyce Meyer gives a testimony of that about her own life, right? We could have said, boy, she could have been justified in hating that man for the rest of her life. But that's not what she did. She forgave him. And she later led him to the Lord. That's awesome. And we can all do it. I'm not saying it's great what if you've been through some horrible things, but you know what? God is greater. And all we need to know is how much he loves you. And how much you're worth in his eyes. Amen. You know, when you walk in unforgiveness, it's just a prison that you're keeping yourself bound in. I remember when the Lord told me I had a problem forgiving someone of something. He said, we have a choice to make. You either could stay in your unforgiveness and die, or forgive and live and press forward. Well, of course, I chose to press forward and forgive and walk in that life. Amen. And we have that ability on the inside of us. So you have an unlimited supply of love on the inside of you. The Word says it. Therefore, it's true. Because the Word says thy word is truth. Right? John 17:17. It's the truth. Right? Let's find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. In the King James, it refers to love as charity. So it says charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. charity never fails, or in other words, love never fails, right? In other words, this love that we have on the inside of us can endure all things. Sometimes we don't feel like it, right? But remember, that's just your feelings. Our feelings lie, but that's not our position in Christ. We have the kind of love on the inside of us that can endure all things, that can bear all things. And if we're at a place that we don't feel like that, we just have to get into God's Word and start renewing our minds. Say, Lord, be honest with ourselves. Lord, I see what the Word says about me. You know, I'm not walking it, but God, I want to come into agreement with who you say what I have. And what, you know, you say I have a love that bears all things. There's a person in my life that it doesn't seem like I can bear it anymore, but your Word says I have a kind of type of love on the inside of me that could bear all things, that could endure all things. Amen. We have to get to a place where we love God more than ourselves and our feelings and what we feel. You know what I'm saying? That He is absolutely Lord in our lives. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so also we ought to love one another. Amen. So we have this type of love on the inside of us. We can walk in this, right? We can say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I don't need to be frustrated and angry anymore. God, I have your type of love on the inside of me, right? And you just get your mind renewed. Lord, I don't have to make excuses for my bitterness and my anger, because God, you love me. No, if you sit and think about how many times God's love towards us is unconditional. How many times do we mess up? But He still loves us, right? The words that His love towards us is unending. That's how God's love is towards us, and we can be that way to other people. Amen.